All right, well, good morning, everybody. It's almost time for praises here.
Praise God, we made it on time.
Hey, you did make it on time. Yeah, you did. So, who wants to be the second praise? Yes, Wes?
Praise God in a storm, because he's given me a challenge and a customer that is so patient. And through all of this, this is a trial.
All right. Well, there's a phrase for a challenge.
I think we started early.
Steve, go ahead.
Oh, my gosh.
And my phrase is that you finally got a day off.
You know you're wrong, girl.
Yeah, amen. Good to see you here today. That is a praise. Yes, Sal?
My prayer, I actually get to bring some extra tithe with me this morning. I want a pretty good chunk of change in the golf tournament I played in yesterday.
So. Yay, congratulations.
Cool. That's cool. Who else?
I got one.
Yes, Mary?
I just want to give praise and thanks to God for going back home to Jamaica and return safely.
Who else? There got to be another praise or two. Yes?
I made it to Sunday school.
You did. You did.
Twice in a week.
You know, I'm not supposed to share confidential things, but since you didn't text me that it was confidential, I did share that with a couple of people. You want to share that with the class? No?
You
can. Well, I'm just going to read the text because I'll mess it up.
All right, bar the door.
It's one thing to be excited about the Lord, and there's nothing more precious than being excited about the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, Keith got baptized last Sunday.
Yeah.
He's a member of Lighthouse. And last week in home team, we were talking about what it means to delight yourself in the Lord.
Yeah.
Remember how that came up?
Yeah.
And that means it's what you don't have to set your clock for. Got up with no alarm, got to church in time for Sunday school, happy to be there, sat there pondering why everyone was late. Sat there for 5 or 6 minutes before I realized it's Saturday, not Sunday.
Oh, no. Now, that's excitement in the Lord. Yeah.
This is priceless. I loved it. This is great.
I'll
tell you what. If we all were that excited about coming to God's house, we'd probably light this place up pretty good, don't you suppose? Yeah, I mean, this is, that has underlying lessons that go along. They go very deep. They really do. All right, any other praises? Yes, Gilbert. Good to see you back.
Without an incident.
Amen. Good to see you back there. Anybody else? Mark.
I just praise the Lord for good friends. You know, I just think that they're pretty amazing.
Amen.
The Lord puts them in our paths.
Yeah, and handy, too, sometimes. Yeah. If you've got a friend, a real one, you are a wealthy person. You really are, regardless of how much money's in the bank. Jacob, we're going to talk about a little side note that we find in Genesis 37. We had mentioned briefly Dinah. Who's Dinah? Anybody remember who Dinah?
The only daughter.
We say that. And if you Google Jacob's daughters, you'll find one daughter, Dinah. I got to looking at the scriptures a little closer. And I come up with either 21 or 22 daughters.
Wow.
Maybe she's a 24.
Well, I just wanted to present it to you and see if you're seeing what I'm seeing. Okay? Let's just take a look. Let's look at the evidence for Jacob's daughter. The Bible doesn't say a thing about them except for Dinah, and we all know that story by now. But I just wanted to share with you some things that I noticed going through here. Made myself some notes and checked on this and checked on that and looked up another thing or two. I noticed back in Genesis 34:9, well, verse 8, and Hamor communed with him, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters to unto us, and take our daughters unto you.
Daughters, yeah.
That's a kind of a little clue, isn't it?
Yeah.
And in verse 16, it says, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us.
Yeah.
And we'll be one people. And again, in verse 21, he says, these men are peaceable. Let them dwell in the land, trade therein, for the land is large enough, and let us take their daughters unto us for wives, and let them give our daughters. Okay, well, now that's interesting, I thought. And especially now, when I get over here to chapter 37.
I have a question on that, though.
Yeah.
So when they talk, you know, you see, sometimes I've seen this language before in the Bible, and they're talking about not just a particular family, but all the daughters that are there.
Yeah, they're talking about the servants.
Right.
Yeah, could be the servants and whatever. And that by itself really doesn't get there, but got me to looking and wondering. And so we get over here to chapter 37, and that's where we are now. So let's go ahead and start reading where we are right now. And this is where Joseph is going to be sold into slavery. Let's begin with verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, that's the brothers saw there in Dothan, and the brothers see Joseph coming. And he's hard to miss with that coat on, right?
When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him.
To slay him. They said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. So Reuben is a semi-good guy.
Yeah.
He's going along with them, but he's trying to soften the effect and maybe not kill him.
He don't want that blood on his hands.
Yeah, that's right. He doesn't. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him. And he did so that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Yeah. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat. They hated him and that stinking coat, you know, they just hated that coat. His coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, you got to kind of got two guys here, okay? You got Reuben, who's the guy that really wants to save this from happening. And then you got Judah, who seems to be the ringleader of the let's kill him side of the group. Okay.
Very, very, very strange there.
Yeah, so Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let it not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. I don't know if Judah is the worst of the bunch or not, but I know one thing, when you get the next chapter, he's going to pay for it. And that's going to go on for a long time. So there passed by the Midianites, the merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Now, of course, we were looking at the comparison with the things about Jesus, and that was one that we noticed. Jesus went for 10 more pieces of silver than Joseph did. So.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, you know, he did. I guess that's inflation. You know, from the time back then. Who knows what that is?
Of course, we don't know what the pieces of silver actually represent as far as that.
Yeah, or how big piece it was, you know, who knows. And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. Now, that only happens when you're pretty sorely grieved.
Yeah.
And so he was genuinely torn up about it. He really was. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? He says, what are we going to do now? We're not going to have a place to go. This boy's gone, and we're responsible, and that leaves us with no place to go. And he said, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goat and dipped the coat into blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. So they've cooked him up a scheme, and they're going to kill a goat. I'm sure they had some barbecue and enjoyed that while they were getting the blood, and they dipped his coat in the blood and got it. I'm sure they dirtied it up and, you know, tore it a little bit or something. And so they're going to take this to Jacob and tell him that, well, this is all we found. You know, he must have been eaten alive by some beast. What they didn't think of, and what most people do not think of when they come up with a scheme to lie about something. Do you know anybody that's never lied? I only know one.
Yeah.
Yep. Jesus.
Jesus.
Yeah. Well, so we all have an issue with this problem. Not, I would like to teach this as though this is the way it works with other people. Now, I know you wouldn't ever do something like this, but just in case, when you tell a lie, it doesn't just end with the lie. It never does. there's always something else that the lie creates that has to be followed up on, and then you have to do tell something to cover that up, and then you have to tell something else to cover that up.
Yep, been there, done that.
And
the same thing goes with the truth, though. If you tell the truth, it doesn't stop there either. So.
Well, that could be, but you, at least with the truth, you...
No, that's right. No,
I got caught in the truth. At least it's not so bad if you get caught in the truth. So they tell him, Jacob is grieving like they've never seen anybody grieve before. And Jacob knew it was the coat. It's my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Jacob absolutely believed, because of this lie that his sons told him, that his most beloved son of all is dead. And he is torn up. I mean, he rent his clothes, he put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. That means he sat there in ashes and tears day after day after day after day. Now, I'm sure his sons weren't really thinking necessarily about that part.
Yeah.
No.
And this verse 35 is where we get to the daughters. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him.
Yeah.
But he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I will go down to into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Jacob said, "I'm going to sit right here and cry till I die." And he meant it. And they're all, now the daughters, however many there are, but it does say daughters. Now, I do realize that in the Old Testament, grandchildren are spoken of as sons and daughters. And that's a possibility, right? Okay, so it's a possibility that there maybe is just one daughter based upon what we thus far know. So they all rose up, whoever it was, they all rose up and comforted him. And so you got a bunch of the family that thinks he's dead, and then you got these brothers that know he's not, and they're having to pretend and act, and that's a kind of a tough spot to end yourself up in. I'm pretty sure they weren't thinking about that part when they started lying about this. And how far is this going to go, and how many generations and years is going to go on with them still having to hide this lie? And had that lie been discovered, it would likely have caused an execution or a disownment or something pretty severe had that thing been found out. So this is a tough situation, and this is basically all that's said about this until several chapters later, when Joseph is discovered as now the prime minister of Egypt, and we got a lot of adventures between here and there. But I skipped on over, you know, I cheated, and I went over to chapter 46. And in chapter 46...
Is that where we're going now?
Yeah, that's where we're going to go for this part, this one part. So in chapter 46, I get over here and I find that there's another reference to some daughters. In chapter 46, it gives us a genealogy of Jacob. Granted, there is only one daughter mentioned by name. Let me start here in verse 4. "I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." This is the Lord telling Jacob to go. "Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt." Well, that's kind of plural, isn't it? Yeah. So we're starting to see that there may just be some more daughters.
Yeah, because there were 70 of them.
God doesn't name them, but except for the one that got in trouble and, you know, was...
10 persons.
And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. And so he goes right down the line and names them all. And I'm not going to read all that, but... let me go down here to, wait a minute, what verse am I going to? 46:15. These be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Paddan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. And all the souls of his sons and his daughters were 30 and 3. Well, now he thinks that he has 11 sons right now. Now he actually has 12, but he thinks he has 11. If you take 11 from 33, that leaves 22 that must be daughters. So we got these 33. Now, if you go back and you add up the names where it says these are the children of Israel which came into Egypt from verse number 8, there's a lot more than 33. There's 40 some odd. I don't want to go back and count them all, but there's many more than 33 there. So this cannot be talking about referring to grandkids as daughters and sons.
Right.
This can only be talking about sons and daughters that are sons and daughters, as we would know them.
But these are these are the sons and daughters of Leah, though, right?
No. These are all the souls of his sons and daughters were 30 and 3. They had a lot of kids, but Jacob was 14. But anyway, I wanted to skip on over and show you something else. In verse 26. And all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, sons and daughters, or grandsons and granddaughters, or great-grandsons and great-granddaughters, but they are direct descendants of Jacob. But all the souls which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. Of all of Jacob's direct progeny, you got 66 people that went down into Egypt. You got 33 were sons and daughters. So 33 of them were grandkids of some sort, and 33 of them were direct descendants, if that's what that was. Anyway, go ahead. But so we know, based on the way I'm reading it, that he's got 33 sons and daughters. And if he's got 12 sons, then that leaves 21 daughters.
Yeah.
And if he's got 11 sons, but that he thinks, and it's the way he's counting it, that he's got 21 daughters. Mm-hmm. How do you read it? Do you see that too? Well, you know, all the references, every single reference I looked up, and I looked up several, every single one of them says he's got one daughter.
So he thinks he's got 11 sons and he's got 22 daughters.
Isn't it amazing all the little things you see when you pay attention to Scripture?
Yeah, but you noted there's something about in the Bible, even in some countries, men normally talk about their sons. They have nothing much to say about their daughters.
Yeah.
So they don't talk about their daughters.
Yeah, I know.
Because even in China, not too, a couple of years ago, they said, all the babies, girls, kill them. We just want the boys. You know what I mean?
Yeah, Pharaoh was good at
crazy
that.
Crazy about their boys. And we know that for a fact. You know, so that could be another thing.
It has a lot to do with a lot of things, but yeah, I got Gilbert. All right, Gilbert, go ahead.
No, I think it's figurative. I don't think he propagated all those daughters.
Huh?
It's figurative. He didn't propagate all those daughters.
Well, why not? With that many wives, it'd be pretty easy.
That's right.
Oh, yeah. Pretty a lot of wives.
Well, I don't know how it could be figurative. It names all the men, every one of them.
Yep.
And if you could have that many men, the odds are you'd have that many women, that many girls, too.
It says that the servant Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and she bare unto Jacob 16 souls, just his maid gave him 16 kids.
Well, and verse 22 says, these are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. So we don't have, you know, you say, well, people don't have that many kids. Hey, I'm the youngest of 12. I know they have that many kids.
So that's 30 right there.
They lived a lot longer back then. That's
well, and they did live a lot longer.
And it wasn't TV.
They didn't pop out 30 kids.
They had to stay warm somehow, huh?
Listen, this next chapter is going to give her audiences only as enough without us taking it any further, okay? This next chapter is going to get, you know, it's going to get rated here. But anyway, I just thought that would be, you know, interesting to you. Now, what the significance is, I really don't know. But I know that there was a bunch of girls because there has to be. Based on, I mean, a daughter is a daughter. It's not a son. It's, you know, she's a girl. Now, we could come up with a lot of speculation about why the boys were mentioned and not all the girls, none of which I could see would turn out well for us, fellas. So just, I think Brenda's right. We probably should just leave it alone. Well, yeah, and it is. You know, the family line is carried on through the sons and can't be carried on.
And then when the daughter was married, she was given to the family. And it was like,
yeah, she becomes somebody else's family after that. And all right, so Jacob is in tremendous mourning. How long this went on before he would finally get over it to some degree? Thankfully, all things do pass. You know, time does heal. Not completely, it doesn't change it, but it does heal things up some. And so Jacob's going all these years thinking that Joseph is dead. Now Joseph is having his own set of adventures, learning how to depend on the Lord and learning how God takes really bad stuff and turns it into good stuff. That's a lesson that every believer ought to really get used to. If you don't see Romans 8:28 happening in your life, you're not meeting the conditions. What does the Bible say about things working out for good? Let me just hear somebody quote that without looking.
To them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. All things work together.
All things work together
for good.
For
them that are called.
To them that love God.
Those that love God.
And are the called. According to his purpose.
Yeah,
so there, it's not just all things work together for good, is it? That only applies if, number one, if you're one of the called and you're living in accordance to his purpose and you love God. The fact is, in my experience, all things do not work together for good necessarily. So, but to have the privilege and the opportunity to be one of those people for which it does, for which all things do work together for good, I don't know if you realize what a gift that is or not, or how special that makes you.
That's what gets people questioning.
That's a very, very big deal. To have everything that happens to you, no matter how horrible, have God take it and work it together with other things and make something good for you out of it.
Amen.
How special does that make you anyway? That puts you on a whole other level with the rest of the world, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It really, really does. If you're saved, you are one of the called.
Yes.
Period. I can prove it. All right. Judah. Now, this is going to... I was hoping to be out of time by now, but... Anyway. This next section is rough. You know, what the Bible doesn't say about certain things is dumbfounding sometimes. Verse 1 of chapter 38. Oh, by the way, the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt unto Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard, who had a loose woman for a wife. We'll get into that later. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now, this is a guy he knows, probably swapped sheep with him or something. You know, I don't know. Really, the Bible doesn't know anything about this guy that I know. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. Remember last week or 2 weeks ago we were talking about why the brothers went all the way up to Dothan, mm-hmm. way up deep into Canaan, even north of Shechem, where they'd been before, and speculated a little bit on why would they do that? You know, why wouldn't they just feed the sheep down here? There's good grass. You know, they don't have to go up there to feed the sheep. Why? That's not where that Jacob told them to go. They went off on their own, and Joseph was sent to find them, but they weren't there. And some guy in the field had overheard them talking, and it's the only way he knew they were going to Dothan. So there had to be another reason. And I have a sneaking hunch, knowing the nature of men in general, and knowing what happens here, I have a sneaking hunch as to why they went there.
Yeah.
It was those Canaanite women.
Yeah.
And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua.
Yeah.
Judah was, and all the other sons of Jacob, were supposed to steer clear of the Canaanites, especially in the area of the women. But he obviously didn't listen to that. So he took her and went in unto her. I don't see a marriage ceremony going on here, but it, you know, there, I guess there was to some degree that she took her as a wife. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Er.
Yeah, in other words,
now that is the most fitting name I've seen on any for a kid. Because he did Er right here, big time.
He messed up right there.
Don't, you know,
but
God,
he recognized it. He's a husband boy.
God does have a sense of humor. You will see it come out. And
yeah.
And I think we're looking at one of the places right here. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name. Yeah, see, she named the second one. He named the first one.
Yeah.
That's, I have no idea why that is.
Because he took off.
And she conceived, bare a son, and called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name. It doesn't say. It just says, I guess it was her, and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezib when she bare him. Now, I didn't look up where that is, but you got to know it's up there in Canaan. And Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him.
Now,
it doesn't say what he did or what his nature was, but you've got an out-of-fellowship Jew disobeying God and hunting for women up in Canaan instead of where he's supposed to be. And you've got an idol-worshipping mom.
Mm-hmm.
And so the product of the firstborn is somebody who is so wicked and worthless that God just killed him to get rid of him, just took him.
Yep.
He was wicked and God just slew him. That was it. A lot of people have a misconception about when God takes people from the earth.
Onan's about to get slewed or
slayed
too.
Yeah.
Because he's about to do something that he ain't supposed to do.
Yeah, well, you know, we will not have any jokes or snide remarks about this next section. Agreed? What's God have to do to kill somebody?
Just think it.
Take his hand off of him.
Put his bread on me.
Stop tucking.
Well, you know.
Take his hand off. Just think it.
So, but to make it so people realize it's of the Lord, that's the key, right?
When you read Colossians about Jesus, the Creator, and he is the Creator. It's not the Father or the Spirit. It's Jesus that's the Creator. By him, all things consist. He is the one who's keeping your heart beating. He is the one who's making everything work. When all he has to do to take you out is nothing.
Yeah.
Yep.
He is the one that keeps your molecules together in one spot.
Exactly. I mean, it's, so people have a, you know, they think like God's got to make a special trip and whop you with a club or something. No. All he has to do to take you out is nothing. Just stop keeping you going. That's all it takes. Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground lest that he should give seed to his brother. He was a stingy scumbag, just about like his brother was. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also.
That's right.
Oh, yeah.
Then said, by the way, you think this has anything to do consequence-wise from the stuff that Judah just got through doing with Joseph?
Mm-hmm. Oh,
since
yeah.
It's the very next thing you read in Scripture?
That's right.
It's kind of hard to disconnect those two, isn't it?
Continue, yeah.
Mm-hmm. You'd say, well, you know, I committed this sin, and so God must be going to, he'll probably do this to me or whatever. The sins we commit travel far into our lives. in all different directions. This family thing that's going on here, I mean, he's lost his first two children.
Yeah, I say that Tamar is pretty bad luck.
Tamar's nobody to be messing around with, I'll tell you that. Here, we'll learn that pretty quick. Gilbert, go ahead.
Yeah, the Canaanites were from Canaan, which is the sons of Nimrod.
Oh, he's cool. Nimrod was so cool.
Yeah, he's kind of like evil Rambo or somebody, yeah. You know. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, and as his brethren did. Mm-hmm. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Mm-hmm. So she goes back to Shua's place, and is waiting for Shelah to come of age so she can be given to him as a wife and raise up seed to, I don't know which brother it would be now. I guess it'd still be heir. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. Judah was comforted. And he went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. Before we read the rest of this, I would just like to remind you that just because you can see somebody do something in the Bible does not mean that's an example for you to follow.
That's right.
Because they did a lot of bad things.
Mm-hmm. Well, they did a lot of bad things. They did a lot of just stupid things. They did a lot of not as wise as should have been things. Every level of things done is in the Bible. Good, bad, all the way from top to bottom. So Judah's wife has died, and now he's a widower. Yep. And he's comforted, which means he's kind of gotten over the grief, and now his eyes are roaming again.
Yep.
That's what it amounts to. And that's a natural thing. You can't deny that it is, but it's to be dealt with in a godly way, not an ungodly way. There's nothing wrong in remarriage, unless it's to an unequal yoke like the first one was. That's where all that gets problem. So, we've got Judah going up to Timnath to shear sheep. It's that time of year. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. The situation is this. He has promised her that she'll be given to Shelah. And Shelah's now grown, and she's not given. And she knows that he doesn't intend to keep his word. And like I said before, Tamar is nobody to be messing with. This girl is, she's got a lot of Jacob characteristics in her. She is sly. She is sneaky, and you're going to see it here. So she put off her widow's garments, and, you know, widows had identifiable wardrobes that you could know that they were widows, and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And they wore identifiable clothing too. Everybody pretty much wore clothing that identified their status in those days. Certainly the women. They thought she was a harlot. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I'll send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till I send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelets. Give me your wallet, your driver's license.
All your money.
That's basically what she's saying. Give me your personal identification. So I can hold it. She had no intention of waiting until the sheep came back. And she said, thy signet, thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of the place, saying, "Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside?" And they said, "There was no harlot in this place."
This will be this place.
And he's scratching his head pretty good by now. And he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." And also the men of the place said, "There was no harlot in this place." And Judah said, "Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed."
Yep.
Now this has got to be. He's not ashamed that he's visiting a harlot on the way.
Really? Yeah. Well, now
to have her unpaid would be a shameful thing. Like I said before, if I was God, I would have left some of this stuff out when I sent the Bible to mankind. But God doesn't. He includes everything. There's nothing he leaves out. "Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her." And it came to pass about 3 months after. Clarissa. How far along are you?
5 months.
5 months. Well, you were showing just pretty good about 3 months. It's starting to show. So Tamar is 3 months. She's just starting to show. She has got to the place now that most everybody knows. And there's no hiding this thing anymore. And that's cool. We got our own visual aid here. See how this is working out. And so 3 months, it was told Judah, saying, "Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom." And Judah said, "Bring her forth and let her be burnt."
Right.
Do you think there could be perhaps a double standard going on here?
They're going to get rid of her in one way or another.
You ladies are...
Yeah, somebody sleeps with her. With the harlot, it's okay as long as you pay her.
Yeah, right.
But if she gets pregnant, then she needs to be burnt.
Well, even if it was a harlot, she's pregnant, it probably wouldn't be a big deal. Right?
Yeah, well,
this was his daughter-in-law that he promised a new husband to.
Well, all I want to do today for sure is to get through this thing, get it done behind us, and make sure that you understand that not everything you read in the Bible is for your example to do, okay?
Yeah.
Just get that down and you'll be fine.
Well, all right.
When she was brought forth, the bottom line of this story is getting ready to be told, and you know, you've watched movies and you've rooted for the underdog, and right? Well, Tamar's the underdog here, but she is a smart underdog.
Yeah,
she has set him up.
Yep.
All right, when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, "By the man who these are, I am with child." And she said, "Discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet, the bracelets, and the staff?"
Yeah, who gets your Rolex?
Whose driver's license is this?
Yeah.
There was undeniable identification. And Judah acknowledged them and said, "She hath been more righteous than I." Well, it's about time he got the message across. "Because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more." Well, she's abandoned now, but she has twins in her womb. And there's going to be some more trouble coming from all that. She's more righteous than I, and he's still not going to treat her. Well, it's hard to deal with this. It's hard to understand.
Saying like she's smarter than him? Or
he's admitting that he broke his word.
Oh, okay.
And that this is the consequences of it. "It came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as she drew back his hand, that, behold, his brother came out, and she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah." So the boys are not getting along in the womb. Get back here. I'm supposed to be first. And I mean, I can't tell you all the significance about that, but we will see some of it later on as we study this. So what an adventure. I mean, you could just bind this and call it a novel, and it'd probably sell pretty good.
Yeah.
Just change the names, huh?
Yeah, just change the names so that the protect the innocent. Yeah, what innocent? Yeah. All right, Gilbert, go ahead.
Just one comment. This is in the genealogies of Jesus Christ. Judah and Perez are in line for his lineage.
That's right.
I have a question. It says that he knew her again no more. Does that mean he
they never had sex after that?
Right.
Is what that means.
Not that he disowned her, he just didn't sleep with her anymore.
Well, you know, it kind of turned out the same way, but she's back in her father's house now. She's not in his. I can't call it a righteous thing. I can call it the proper thing would have been for him to take her as his wife. And I don't know how culturally or legally that would have worked out. And besides, shotguns hadn't been invented yet. So, you know, what are you going to do?
Yeah.
Have you had fun today?
Yeah.
You feel like you've been to an R-rated movie today or already?
A little over PG.
Yeah, it was no Disney movie today.
And I bet of all the things that Clarissa thought that this pregnancy would bring her, that being a visual aid was
probably probably not on the list.
I was talking to Calista last night about how we're doing Genesis, going through Genesis in our Sunday school class. She's like, man, I wish we would do that. And I was thinking, you know, maybe she would get something out of being a spouse. Now I know that
I think it should be just at least rated PG-70.
Yeah, there you go. PG-70, that's about right. Yeah, boy, when do we get to David?
Yeah.
It's going to be, well, you know, we may live long enough to get that far. So it only took 2.5 years to go through Proverbs. How long somebody said we've been in Genesis a year and a half.
We have, over a year.
Have we?
Yeah.
Really? Time flies when you're having fun, I guess. Yeah.